Good morning.
Good morning.
We can all do a little better than that, right? God's blessed us today. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. It is so wonderful to be before God again today. I know that He stands in our midst, and we all pray that He is glorified and honored by the praise we give Him today. Thank you so much for your participation, for your sacrificial offering to God. And that's what our worship should be based on, is a sacrificial love for God. And so thank you. In just a few moments, we're going to be looking in John chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and locate that in your Bible. A couple of things I just want to draw your attention to real quickly. In the back, you'll find this flyer. For the month of March, we're going to be doing a series of lessons on confronting cultural myths. And it's my hope that some of those topics may interest some of the people you know, maybe a way to invite people who don't attend regularly to attend with us. Feel free to take those and pass them out to someone you may know who may be interested in attending with us. If we need to make more copies, I'll do that. So I just want to draw your attention to that. Those are located not on the table, but by the sign-in book. Also, you may notice and either on your pew, I may have handed you one, is a sermon outline. Something new I thought we could try to involve both our hearing and actual writing down of some things, and also may give you an outline that you can follow what I'm talking about. Hopefully, I will not divert from that very often, but you may find those of helpful to you. If you did not receive one, I apologize. I will make sure those are on all the pews next week. But you may be able to share with a neighbor. So today, we're going to look at some things that Jesus tells us in John 4. In preparing the thoughts for today's lesson, I was thinking about our culture. In the United States culture, we've mentioned this before, things that we've long held as tradition, as dear, as values to us, are beginning to change with some in our culture. Things that we, for us as Christians, especially some very important things as we see them, are being challenged by the world. I was thinking about some of the decisions that the Supreme Court has before it. Some very, very big decisions for our country are going to be decided within the next year. We always pray that those chosen to make those decisions will do so with forethought into the Word of God as well as to our law. So we need to be praying about those things. But you think about things like homosexual marriage. That's something that's a certain community is forcing change upon us as American citizens. And what I couldn't help thinking about as I was considering those things is how far we as a country have swung from one side of the pendulum to the other. You know, just several decades ago, those things were not talked about. People whispered about them because to talk about those things was embarrassing or things that were very taboo. But Satan has been successful in changing our attitudes towards some things. When you think about the human mind, there's nothing more complex on this planet. Despite the innovations we make in technology, You think about what we do with cell phones today, and it's just totally unimaginable that 20 years ago or so, we didn't even have cell phones. And now, I was thinking about it, you know, our kids are growing up. They don't know anything else. They don't know a time when they didn't have a cell phone for many of our young people, or they think we're joking when we say on the television we had three channels. And those of us who are a little older can remember a time before TV. And you would sit around and watch the radio or listen to the radio. And our world's changing. And not only things and advancements in technology, but it's the negative things that concern us as a church. But the human mind is made up of two parts. There is the intellectual side of us, the side of us that reasons, and then there is the side of us that is tied to our emotions. And so I want to look at those two elements of us today for just a few moments in thinking about how we worship God, how we come to Him in our service to Him. If you will, turn over to John chapter 4, and this is the key verse we'll be looking at today. John chapter 4 is the narrative of Jesus meeting this Samaritan woman at the well. And they have a very groundbreaking conversation for their world. And I want to notice what he says in verses 23 and 24. If you will, read along with me. It says, Jesus, in responding to her, says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, they're having a conversation about worship, and she's asked Jesus where the appropriate place of worship is. And he gives her the correct response. And then he goes on in verses 23 and 24 to explain in detail a tremendous change that is going to occur within their world. As we know, the church is what Jesus is talking about. And in here, he describes two ways in which the true follower of God is going to worship the Father. And so it's important for us to notice those two things and understand what he's talking about. He says twice to emphasize his point. He says that a worshiper of God we'll need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And with such emphasis on those things, well, what do they mean? What's he talking about when he says in spirit and in truth? We look at in spirit. What's that a reference to? How is that going to change for the believers of God? You know, before this time, Jewish individuals would worship God through the high priest. And it was the high priest who would go into the most holy place and offer those sacrifices. And there was a detachment between the believer and God. Me, as an average Jewish individual, I was not allowed into the presence of God. I was not able to get to God so intimately as the high priest would. And so there was that disconnect between the Jew and God Himself. Well, when he's talking about in spirit, he's talking about that connection we have with God. For a lot of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they struggled in a lot of ways. And of course, we can read time and time again about how Jesus condemns their behavior and often their misunderstanding of what God wanted. They oftentimes would strain a gnat and forget the camel. They would forget the bigger things of what God wanted. Our worship to God, Jesus saying, is going to involve more than just what we do. It's not going to be enough to just do it. But now we're going to need to do it with the correct mindset and attitude and the way we serve Him. Okay, and so that's the spirit part. And the truth is by the way, God wants us to do it. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15 and 14, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's important to God that we do things in the correct manner. And we know that comes forth from the Word found within the text of the Bible. And so, in order to be pleasing to God, we need to be both intellectually driven to seek out the truth, but we also need to do it with the right mindset, with the right heart. Today, in the last several weeks, Billy's been going through the book of Revelation. And we've been going through the different congregations that Jesus wrote to in the first few chapters of that book. One of the churches that he looked at directly was the Ephesian church. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. Billy set it up really well for what we're going to talk about today. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Jesus sends a message to the Ephesian church. And he says, starting in verse 1, he says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labors, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." The letter starts off great. I mean, is that not something that any of us would love to hear from God, that we're laborers, and that God knows that we labor for Him? Unfortunately, for the Ephesians at that time, he didn't stop there. He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." The Ephesian church had become cold. They had left their first love. They had forgotten why they were doing what they were doing. That's why it goes on in verse 5. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do what? The first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." What was it they needed to repent of? They needed to warm the building up. And the building, I don't mean the church facility they met in. I mean the building of their heart, of the congregation itself. It's easy sometimes to forget why we are Christians, to forget the commission that God gave us was to seek and save the lost. They knew the Word. Jesus says, "I know you hate the Nicolaitans." Great. You're doing great. He doesn't tell them to stop doing those things. We need to confront error. But he says, you need to remember your first love. You need to return to the place from which you've fallen. It's easy sometimes for churches to grow cold and to forget our commission is to seek and save people, to not lose our compassion. Later in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, he writes about another congregation that was struggling a great deal. In Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 19, he writes to the Laodiceans. Laodiceans don't get off so easy. There's nothing that he extols to them. But what he does say, starting in verse 15, he says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, you know, he mentions that several times, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Literally, you make me sick. You ever told someone, you just make me sick? You know? And you imagine just the... just how God felt about them, that they had lost their zeal. They had lost their desire to do good works. And that's why he tells them, he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. It's easy for us sometimes to think that because we know the right thing, because we have found the truth, that in some way just makes it all okay. But what Jesus is trying to get the Laodiceans to understand is knowing the truth is not enough. That to know the truth and not to act upon it is actually worse than not knowing it at all. And I don't think there's anyone in this room wants God to come to you or to me and say, you make me sick. You know, be hot or cold. If you don't, you know, don't act like you're a follower and not follow. He said, just go ahead and leave. Be zealous and repent. It is a danger that any congregation or any individual can fall into. We don't want to fall into that trap of losing our love for God and our love for one another and our love for the lost. It's not enough to just combat error, but we need to teach so that we win a soul. We looked at last week in James chapter 5, you know, and he ends that his book by talking about, you know that any of you who converts a sinner from the error of his ways covers a multitude of sins. Our motivation for teaching, for reaching out to people, is not about winning a fight. The desire of God is not for His Christians just to know the truth, but to act upon it, to be not just staunch defenders, but doers of the Word. And so it's easy for us sometimes to fall in the trap of being cold. There's also another danger for us of being solely driven by emotion. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 16. I want to look at an individual who, at times in his life, was driven by emotion. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21, text states that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus has been trying to instruct his apostles on what's going to have to happen, that he's going to have to be crucified, that he's going to have to be buried, and he's going to have to be resurrected from the dead. That's the whole point of his mission. They weren't getting it. At least Peter definitely wasn't getting it. Because the text goes on to tell us in verse 22, then Peter took him aside. Now just imagine that. This is your instructor. I can't imagine being in school and going up to my teacher or being at work and going up to my employer and doing this. But he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, now get this. Peter is one of the most, noted apostles. And notice what Jesus says to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Is there a lower being than Satan himself and to be compared to Satan? This is Peter. This is one of the men who spoke up on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was emotionally driven to serve God. Peter hadn't lost his love for Christ. We know that as we read in John 18, verse 10 later in the turn of time. That in John 18, verse 10, it tells us that Simon was the one who, when they came to arrest Jesus, was the one who took his sword and cut Malchus's ears off, his ear off. He was dedicated, but he lacked understanding. He lacked truth. His actions weren't guided by truth. They were guided solely by his emotions, by his attachment, by his love for God. But love, feeling attached to God, having feeling as though you have that intimate connection with God, is not enough. It wasn't enough for Peter. It's not going to be enough for us. You look again at another individual who struggled with this. Acts chapter 18, 24 through 26. Acts 18, 24 through 26. The text states that, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, and an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Acadia," and it goes on to talk about his journey from there. But you have Apollos. The Scripture tells us that he was fervent in spirit. He was dedicated to God. And he didn't lose his dedication after he was taught more accurately. But fervency, eloquency, text describes him as an eloquent speaker. But if we're not founded in the Word, if we don't truly understand the Word, we can have all the fire in our bones that we can handle. But if it's not directed by truth, then it's always going to be a struggle for us, and we're going to go in the wrong direction. Thankfully, Aquila and Priscilla were there, and they were able to reach out to this young man, who I'm sure went on to do great things for the kingdom. There are some in our brotherhood, a lot in the religious world, who are fervent in spirit, and they are to be commended for their fervency. But that fervent spirit needs to be combined with a true understanding of the Word of God. There are a lot of great people who've done terrible things because they didn't have the whole truth. Picture in your mind, if you will, a sailboat. You know those old sailboats. And they have the big sails on them, big wooden ships. I've always been kind of amazed by them. Not a big seagoer, but I love ships and the way they're designed and everything. And you see that sailboat, and all sailboats have two things in common, two very important elements that they need to have. They need to have sails, and they need to have a rudder. Both of those things are important, and without one or the other, that boat's in trouble. Those sails provide for that ship the energy that it needs to sail. A sailboat without sails sits still and does nobody any good. It's just lost to the waves. And where the waves take it, if it has any, there it goes. Sailboat needs sails. There's also another little thing on that sailboat that, in size comparison, is not nearly as large as anything else on the boat, but is very important. And that's what we call rudder. It's that rudder that gives that boat direction. Without it, the sailboat may have the largest sails in the world, and it may go really fast. But it has no control over where it's going. You think of the Titanic, large boat, moved very fast, but it lost its direction. The ship of our lives needs sails and rudders. The church needs its energy. It needs its dedication. You as an individual need your zealousness, but you also need your rudder. You need direction. And without one or the other, we're incomplete. We may have sails and no rudder. We may seem to do a lot of good things for God, but we're not going to be pleasing to God because we have no direction. If we have a rudder and no sails, we sit stagnant and the church dies. Too many of our churches in this country are dying. That's a sad fact, but it is a fact. We have too many Christians who come and sit on pews and know the word, but have no zeal to share it. And we have far too many people. People that I hear on television and in other forums who have all the zeal in the world, but have not the truth. And it makes me sad. Our lives must have both. If we want the church to grow here like God wants us to grow, we're going to have a foundation built on the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, a true understanding. But we also need to have zeal. That's how we're going to impact growth. When we look in the book of Acts and he talks about the early church, time and time again, as it talked about how they increased in number, what were the two things they always had? They had knowledge. They used their brain. My mama always told me, "Son, do you ever think God gave you a brain? Use it." God gave us two ears and one mouth. Why? Because we need to listen. We need to listen to God. But not only that, we need to have the kind of zeal they had. And you read in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 9, Acts 11. They grew and they grew and they grew. Why? Because they were zealous. They had a zeal to grow. They had been given this tremendous gift. This tremendous gift in Acts chapter 2. And they were ready to do the work to share it with everyone else. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? And how great you felt. God has saved me, a wretched, blind sinner. He's given me sight. And you wanted to save the world. What happened? What happened to us? We struggle, right? God wants Christians who are zealous and founded in His Word. There are so many sincere and some not so sincere Christians who are looking for a way to alter God's way, who are looking to alter God's intended intellect and emotional drive that we should have. We're being pulled to one side or the other, either to cold intellect or zealous, undirected work. God intended for its members and purposed its church to be guided solely by the Word of God and driven to serve Him by the love He demonstrated for us. If we want to be what God wants us to be, there are two things that we must do. We must remove selfishness. These problems occur because we become selfish. We either selfishly hold on to the Word, or we selfishly have to do it our way. All the churches and individuals who are zealously driven without the Word, they think they know what's better and are unwilling to humble themselves in a lot of occasions. We have to humble ourselves to look into the Word of God. There are others who hold on to the Word so tightly we don't want to give it to anybody. We must remove selfishness and self-centeredness from our lives. And then we must be willing to submit. You know, we empty ourselves of one thing, we've got to fill ourselves up with something else. Let me encourage you to empty yourself of those two things and fill yourself up with submission to God. May we all submit to God. There may be someone here today who feels like you're in that state. Either you've grown cold in your faith or you've lost your zeal. There may be others who want to do what's right, but you don't really understand what God wants you to do. We can help you out with that. We can look into the Word of God and see what His plan is for your life, what He wants you to do. If you have the desire to become a Christian, that opportunity affords you now. Hear the Word of God. Believe it. Romans 10:14 tells us that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Mark 16:15 and following. A true believer of God must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Belief's important. And we must respond to that belief by repenting of our old ways. Paul says in Romans 6 that we need to flush that old man away. As we empty the baptismal waters, there goes those old souls. We become a new soul, a new person. Baptism's important, and it cannot be mitigated or eliminated. God demands it of us. We must confess Him before men this day and for the rest of our lives. Matthew 10:32 and following, Jesus says, "Unless you're willing to confess Me, I will by no means confess you before My Father." Our confession is not a one-time act. It's not just one time when we get up here before we're baptized and we confess that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. We do that, but our lives need to be a confession of God. Do you have a need? Please come together as we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe.